Well, we're going to finish the book of 2 Peter. The scripture that we're in today is 2 Peter chapter 3. And it's in this chapter that we'll see Peter kind of reflect back on his first epistle, even looking again at the beginning of this epistle, and just kind of bringing things to remembrance. If you remember, he wants to bring things to remembrance. As long as he's here, even as he passes away, he's going to do things that we would continue to remember. And so let's look at just the outline we saw of the difference between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. In 1 Peter, he called us to be holy, not trembling in tribulation. He was talking to a church undergoing great persecution, that we would guard up the loins of our mind, that we would be sober, thinking rightly, to know that we have a living hope and an incorruptible inheritance, that we can maintain focus during persecution. And so Peter wrote the first epistle just to breathe life and encouragement into this church, and then to remind them to be holy. Just because the circumstance is crazy doesn't mean you play to the level of the world, but you rise higher. In 2 Peter, he calls us to be watchful, staying alert in a wicked world, bringing to remembrance that we've been established in truth and we have been given a more sure word. He reminds us to beware of destructive doctrines and false teachers. As we look at the outline of just this epistle, 2 Peter, chapter 1 was broken up in two different ways. It's to know your salvation and to know your scriptures. Since this is the epistle about being be aware of false teachers, the best thing to know is to be aware of that is to understand your salvation, understand the scriptures, know the reality. Chapter 2, it's to know your adversaries. It's been said that you hold your friends close, but you hold your enemies closer, and to know the tactics of the enemy. And then today we look at know your prophecy, of what our prophets of old have told us, and even what the apostles are saying to us, to know not only the past and the present, and knowing that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. I'm so blessed to know that God is faithful. And as I look at chapter 3 alone, I see three points: the certainty of God's promise, the advancing of God's promise, and awaiting God's promise. Do we get the point? His promise. So let's look at this certainty of his promise in verses 1 through 7, chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He says, I'm here to stir up your minds to remember. I want you to think. I want you to be mindful of the prophets and the apostles. As he talks about the prophets and the apostles, as he talks about the Old Testament and the New Testament, it reminds me of Paul as he would talk to the leaders there in Ephesus, saying, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Remember them, that to stay in the word. That's what we have. God has given us everything that pertains to life, and it's found in his word. But sadly, there's a famine. There's a famine in the land today, and we've been looking at how there's a drought. But it says in Amos, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord." And I'm so blessed that as a body, we go through book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, that we would hear from the Lord the whole counsel of God. It's our bread. It's our breath of life. And Peter is saying, I want to stir this up to stay in the word. Remember the prophets. Remember the apostles. The central theme of the scriptures, whether Old or New Testament, is the coming of Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the coming of a savior to save a sin-sick man, a redeemer that would lay down his life just to be behind my side, our Lord. The Old Testament has been said as Christ concealed, where in the New Testament it's Christ revealed. Get in the Word and stay in the Word, he says. Remember what the prophets said. Remember what the apostles are saying. And then in this same breath that Peter actually gives authority to all of the apostolic writings here, as he places himself and even Peter, we'll see in verse 15, as apostles, he places them in the same standing with guys like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Moses, the writers, the prophets. He gives himself authority. And he says that scoffers will come in the last day. Scoffers. I looked up the word scoffer. It's to play with or to trifle at, to mock, to jeer, to deceive. Jude uses the same Greek word in his epistle, and it's not scoffer, but it's mocker. A scoffer is one that's just playing light with, maybe throwing a little something at you, a dart. But a mocker, it has a heavier sound, doesn't it? Deceiver, accusation thrower. Mockers will come in the last days. And while chapter 2 dealt with the false teachers within the church, diluting the true gospel, well, chapter 2 was pointing out these clouds without water. Chapter 3 says, not only do we have it within, but scoffers from without, mockers outside, railing accusation at the foundation of the gospel. Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, O Timothy, guard what has been committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babbling and contradictions of what is falsely called science. Scoffers will come, make light of the gospel, saying, oh, really, a flood? Come on. The entire world, creation, come on now. Science proves an evolution. The world's billions and billions of years old. Isn't it weird that when we were in school, it was a million years old, and then as we got a little bit older, it became billions, and now it's trillions, and either I'm getting really old really fast, or someone's data's wrong. These mockers are really what is just addled babbling. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Fools. Saying, where's the promise of his coming? Where is it? Show me. If I can't see it, I can't believe it. I love the student as his professor was railing at him and saying, show me God. If I can't see him, I don't believe in him. And he said, well, show me your brain. Because if I can't see your brain, I don't believe you have one. Mocking people only confirm the scripture that we are in the last days, gang. It will get difficult. Fear not, for the Lord is with you. Fear not. You know, as we come in sometimes, some of us are shaken to the core. And we come here to worship the Lord and to offer a praise, and we leave taller. We leave more sure. He is the lifter of our head. He's our glory. He's the shield about me. It's the Lord. Where is his coming? No doubt that Noah experienced jeers as he built the ark. The scripture doesn't say anything about it, but year after year after year building a boat because it's going to rain. And it never rained prior to that. What are you doing, my man? What water have you been drinking? Come on. Lot was mocked by his sons-in-law. You remember the story? Bring everyone in your household. And he would talk to his sons-in-law, and they thought he was joking. Come on, Dad. Stayed up too late last night. Take care. Elisha was mocked by the sons of the prophet. And here these men of God are declaring the truth, declaring of judgment, declaring that the Lord reigns, and yet the world says no, no, no. And isn't it funny? God's sense of humor always cracks me up. When I need to laugh, I can just stop and say, Lord, lighten my heart. And I was just reminded that Nineveh, this evil town, would hear the word, would heed the warning, and would be saved, even though Jonah was unwilling to go and not wanting to share. Isn't it funny how the Lord will use our loaves and fish, even if the Lord has to take you there by a fish? Poor Jonah. Galatians says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Though the world will mock, Paul says, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. Now, I've talked to plenty of people who have got troubling lives and things going on. And Pastor Dave, you don't understand. I am reaping what I've sown. And it's like, you're right, you are. But you know what? The reverse is true. Start sowing good seed. Start sowing life. Get into the word and let good fruit come into your life. Not just tares and thistles, but real fruits. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will bear much fruit. So sow the word, get into the word, let the word get into you, and then sow it to the world. Verses 5-7, here he says that these people are willingly ignorant. Gail Irwin says that's short for stupid on purpose. Whether it's willingly ignorant or stupid on purpose, there's two interpretations of that. One is that while they know this fact, they take no pains to regard it. Though they know the Lord, or they know of judgment, they take no pains to walk in it. And that's not just the world. I think, unfortunately, some of the church is that way. Some of the churches recognize that there is salvation and there is a way that we should go, and yet they choose another way. We saw that in Jeremiah 2, stand at the crossroad, ask for the ancient ways, the good way, and walk in it. And you said, I will not. Willingly ignorant. They see it, and yes, they're ignorant because their actions prove differently. The second interpretation is they who will hold that opinion of that falsely thing called science, though they would hold that opinion, they are ignorant of the facts because they've set their mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up. The alternative is just too good to be true. And either way, whether it's they've chosen not to go or they've chosen the wrong way and they're blinded, it's not about the facts, it's about the will. It's about the will. God gives us choice. Joshua tells us in chapter 24, what? Choose you this day. Choose you and you and you and me who you will serve. The author of Hebrews chapter 3, he says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It's not today if you can hear his voice. It's if you will hear his voice. Whether you're listening on the radio or on the internet or you're watching it via stream or you're here today, if you will hear his voice, respond to it and don't harden your heart. Whether it's a lifestyle or the position of your heart. I was sitting over there and as we were singing, I was just worshiping the Lord and the position of my whole body changed from outstretched arms to arms wide open until I was just moved by the Spirit and I was on my face before the Lord, not because I wanted to look good. I intentionally sat in the back so nobody would see me, but the Lord. And if the Lord moves you, if you will hear his voice, respond to it and don't harden your heart. That's what he's saying. These willfully ignorant folks here, we see three areas of ignorance here. The word says that they are ignorant that by the word of God, both the heavens and the earth were created. That's why it's called universe. One word. One word. Universe. Everything created instantaneously. 6 days, but just with a spoken word. Light. Water speaks things into existence. Not a multi-million year evolution. It's alarming these days, interesting to some, that so many scientists have been terminated by using that one little phrase, intelligent design. People have been removed from their position that they would use the phrase intelligent design. Because if I can acknowledge that there is obviously a pattern, a design, then I must attribute it to a designer. And when I am the God of my own little universe, I have to be subject to this designer. And the scientific world has removed many a men and women because of the phrase. Crazy. They're ignorant of that there is a day of destruction and judgment for the entire world. He said, where? Where is the promise of his coming? What? I've seen that guy in the street corner for years. The end is coming. Actually, I haven't seen that guy in a while. The end is coming. The end is coming. The first time it was with a flood. The second time it will be with fire. The last time. And they are also ignorant of a global flood. I think that's just crazy that science is remove themselves from a global flood. They may give some credence to a localized flood. But if you just step back for a minute and read some ancient writings, West Asia and Europe, they have literature of an ancient flood in Samaria. The Babylonians talk about it. Obviously, the Abrahamic religion, Judaism, declares it. Medieval Europe, the Irish, the Welsh, the Norse, even Finnish, have stories of a world flood. There's a mute button on that thing. Africa has writings that say, please turn off your cell phone. No, they have writings about a global flood. He'll never do that again. So let's all just go, hold on a second here. Okay, yeah, I'm muted. All right, good. It's amazing how many people check their phones 2 seconds after the first guy. India, China, Korea, Thailand, Malaysia, the Philippines, all have stories of a world flood. North America, South America, even Mesoamerica, the area of Mexico, the Polynesian areas, Hawaii, all have writings and stories, fables of a worldwide flood. Now, let's just say that the world's round. And we have these localized floods all around the world, and they all happen at the same time. We would call that a global flood, wouldn't we? Interesting. But their willingly ignorance, or their stupid on purpose. We're going to look at the advancing of God's promise, because it's certain. We know it's certain. Let's look at the advancing. We're going to read 8 through 13. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. His promise is advancing. It's coming. Because his timing is not our timing at all. Paul said, and we that remain will be caught up together with him. And we go, wait a minute. Paul lived in the expectation Jesus was coming in his lifetime. Where is the promise of his coming? See, his timing is not like our timing. He declares it. He says right there that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. His timing is outside of our timing altogether. Eternity, he just looks at the beginning and the end. It reminds me of that young boy coming home from Sunday school, going into his prayer room and getting on his knees and praying and saying, Lord, I believe you. Lord, I trust you. And the Lord spoke to his heart. And the young man said, Father, is it true that with you, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years to you is like a day? And the Lord, being moved because of just him being in the Word, said, yes, my son, it is true. And the boy said, well, is it true then, like a penny to you is like $1 billion, and $1 billion is only like a penny to you? And the Lord, seeing the logic, said, yes, son, you could see it that way. And so with chagrin, he said, well, Father, can I borrow a penny? And the Lord said, yeah, just wait a minute. See, his timing is not like our timing. His timing is vast, outside of time. But you see, the delay of his judgment is neither inability or apathy. God is not impotent to intervene in my life or in the world affairs, nor is he unconcerned. But he's gracious and patient toward us, because his return equates to judgment. That's what he says here in verse 9. He's not slack, but long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, if the Lord had come in 1968, well, I wasn't born then. But if he came in 75, I wouldn't have been there. I still was a young guy. How many of us are so grateful of his patience and his grace towards us? We're living testimony of the grace of God, the God of second, third, 400 chances. He loves us, and he'll wait a lifetime to capture my heart. But I need to be reminded that there was a day that the Lord shut the door of the ark. There was a day that the time had come to completion. And yes, we live in the dispensation, if you would, of grace, but there is a day coming. And our word to our loved ones is, hey, we don't have all day. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. I think it's interesting. As a thief in the night, the day of the Lord will come just unexpected. Quickly, quietly, unexpected. Heaven and earth will be destroyed by fervent heat and with a great noise. I want to say, duh. How would you destroy all that without a great noise? And the Holy Spirit would give Peter words like elements would melt and talking about fervent heat. And so as I was reminded by Pastor John, and he was telling about how atoms are held together. And you know an atom, that the little tiny building blocks of everything is made up of protons and neutrons. You have these positively charged particles, and they're all held together. And then there's these electrons, these negatively charged particles floating around. And the question is how does all these positively charged particles hold together when science says that it's opposites that attract? You take a magnet and you put the negative to the positive and they grab on. But what happens when you put the positive to the positive and the negative to the negative? What happens? It pushes apart. So science's best answer for the protons being held together is there's this thing called atomic glue. It binds them together with atomic glue, holds them together. Now, it's speculation, but hey, it's only science. But we know what the word says. Colossians chapter 1 says, and by him all things consist, or they're held together. He literally has the whole world in his hands. He holds everything together. Even that building block protein molecule in the human body, laminin. Have you heard about laminin? I almost had a slide, but I didn't have time. I was up too late just trying to get this together. But laminin is it's the rebarb of all the protein that we have. And when you take a electronic microscope and you look at it, do you know what laminin looks like? A cross. Jesus holds everything together. It's not cosmic glue or atomic glue. It's the word of the Lord. And he holds it all together. The power and the force that holds it together is great because it's only equal to the power and the force that's released when it splits. Now, when they built the bomb that blew up Nagasaki, it was a huge bomb. It only had, though, 140 pounds of uranium, which is probably billions and billions of atoms that split, but the mass was only 140 pounds. Now, just imagine for a minute every atom splitting on the face of the earth, the moon, every atom splitting in our solar system at one time, and then stopping and looking at all the other solar systems and the galaxies and the universe all at one time splitting. And you get this idea of fervent heat. There is a Big Bang theory, but it's at the end of the ages, not at the beginning. Isaiah 65 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. And some people will say, I don't understand why the Lord would destroy the beauty that he created. And the answer is that it's tainted with sin. And God's eyes are just too holy to be in the presence of sin. And he's going to create a whole new one. And I've heard other people say, well, can't he just rebuild this one? Well, he could if he wanted to, but his word declares that he isn't. You see, this word, for behold, I create new heavens and earth, the word's bara. It means to create out of nothing. Has anyone ever made a homemade pizza? And you get the dough out there and you throw it. And you peel it off the wall. And then you put the sauce on it and then cheese. And what we're doing kind of like a layer upon layer. We're assembling. See, there is assembling in Genesis, but there's also bara. And bara is to create something out of nothing. And this declares not an assembly of a new heaven, an assembly of a new earth, or even a remodel, but of a brand new, a whole new work that God wants to do. He says, if this is true, and if all this is going to just go up in smoke, if you would, what about holy living? How should we live? As I look back at 1 Peter, Peter describes in his first epistle mercy and hope and salvation that we have, which causes unspeakable joy, love, and belief. And you know, I see that. And during these times of persecutions, the Lord shows us his love and mercy. But here in 2 Peter, God shows his power and his judgment, because we've been talking about scoffers. We've been talking about false teachers. And God says, hey, there's consequence. We need to live godly. We need to say there is a right and there is a wrong. Peter encourages holy living and faith in God, because he will fulfill his promise. I'm so grateful that he fulfills his promise. I can't wait to hear that shout. I can't wait for that day, the trumpet with the shout of an archangel. Man, I mean, I like to fly, but that's going to be fantastic. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. This day of God, the day of the Lord, it's kind of interesting. Some say that the day of Christ and the day of the Lord and the day of God are synonymous. And there's lots of different doctrines. And here's something I just, for you Bible students, I wanted you to look at and to encourage you to be a Berean. One would say that the day of Christ is mentioned for the church. It's about the church because it speaks of the Messiah, the groom. And it begins when Jesus comes for his bride to take her for a 7-year honeymoon. We call that day the rapture. That's the day of Christ. And the day of the Lord, some would say, speaks concerning the Jews and the Christ-rejecting sinful world. And this day is the day that we call the Great Tribulation. And it spans from the Great Tribulation to the last day of the millennium, which it starts off dark and hard, but it grows to this beautiful, marvelous light where Jesus Christ is on the throne for 1,000 years. And so this time frame of the day of the Lord. And then the day of God, as we saw here in verse 12, concerns the day or the time when God destroys the old heavens and the old earth and builds new. Now, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask some clarification from the Lord on this. But be a Berean and check it out. It's interesting. It's not a salvation point, but it's interesting. And while we're waiting, there's a song I was just listening to. It's called While I'm Waiting, I Will Serve You. And while I'm waiting, I will love you. While I'm waiting on you, Lord. And so this next part, 14 through 18, is waiting, awaiting God's promise. And it reads this, verse 14. Therefore, beloved. Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things are hard to understand, namely Romans. No, it doesn't say that. Yeah. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord as we await his promise. He says, be diligent. Be diligent. Now, I don't know about you, but I can remember people saying, boy, you've got a good work ethic. Hey, you say it. And we try to work hard and we're diligent. Even it says, be diligent or study to be proved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. Be diligent. But I like this. He says, be diligent about peace. Let us be found by him in peace. I'm diligent all the time. Sometimes I just need to take a break from being diligent and take a nap. But he says, don't take a nap. Be diligent in being found by him in peace. Peace with God and peace of God. Having peace with God, because, you know, peace with God for me, when Christ died, I was no longer at enmity. I was not an enemy of God anymore, and I have peace with God. But now that I'm saved, peace with God for me is my morning devotions. And just meditating on his word, I have peace with God. Or maybe it might be in the middle of the night with my guitar, just worshiping the Lord, having peace with God. Just being in his presence. And then the peace of God, it's after I'm with him and I have peace with him. He extends the peace of God to me. And now I can touch lives around me with that peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Be at peace. You see, being at peace between individuals, being at peace one to another. I was thinking about my inner man again this week as I was looking at 2 Corinthians 4:16. You see, my inner man is at peace. You know, though the mountains shake, though the fire is burning, my inner man's at peace because I know my God is faithful. I know his promise is certain. I know his approaching promise, and I await that. 2 Corinthians 4 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Day by day. Though everything seems to be crazy, I can just be at peace. I don't have to get on the bandwagon of someone else's anxiety. I can just walk in peace, saying, you know what? The Lord wills it. If there's a hole, the Lord will fill it. Think of Martha, who lost her peace in trying to set up. And some Sunday mornings are that way. We show up, and are the chairs lined up just right? And do we have the plants are out? And oh my goodness, Pastor, have you burnt that plant? And the Lord just says, peace. Peace. And Martha lost her peace. He said, only one thing is necessary, and Mary found it. There at the feet of Jesus, Jesus was on the boat and they were going to the side of the Gadareans. And as they were going, a great storm came and the men lost their peace. And Jesus stood up and what did he say? Peace. Be still. Be diligent about being found by him in peace. Our beloved Paul. Have you been noticing that Peter has been using that word beloved, beloved? Do you feel loved today? Do you feel Peter trying to express his love for you? And he's our beloved Paul here. And even Paul talked about this long suffering of the Lord is salvation. He's delaying. Why? Because he wants people to be saved. Don't give up. Just one more time out in the street. Just one more time out in at the wharf of Arado. Just call that person up one more time. Here, I'll give you permission to grab your phone and just open up your contacts. I'm going to open up mine right now and look at all those people. And how many of these people, I'm going to pick three people that don't know the Lord this week. And I'm going to be diligent about sharing peace with them. And I'm going to encourage you guys to do the same thing. Grab your phone and get into your contacts. Find three people this week that you know aren't at peace with the Lord. And share that peace. Be diligent to be found by him in peace. Peace with God and with the peace of God. Touch those lives around you. You see, Romans 2 says, Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? It's his kindness that draws us. Well, if you're from Oregon, you might say, honey tracks flies more than vinegar. Yeah. I don't know where that saying came from, but that's what they say. Oh, it's Oklahoma. It starts with an O. Don't fall into fables and false doctrine, gang. Don't succumb to those fables. Stay in the Word, okay? Stay in the Word. Jesus says, if you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Don't fall into fables and false doctrines. Beware lest you be led away with error. You know, it's been said that you keep your friends close, but you keep your enemies closer. Pray for them. Pray for your enemies who wrong you, who persecute you, who mock you. Pray for them. You know, you've heard the story, if there's a pack of dogs and you throw a rock in that pack, the one that barks the loudest is the one that got hit. And as you're sharing the word of people, you're always going to have one guy get really loud. Why? Something hit his heart. He's the strong man. He's the strong man that needs to be won. Because when you hit the strong man and you save the strong man, the whole household is saved. You cannot plunder a house unless you first bind the strong man. What strong man is in your circle of influence that needs to be saved? What strong man? He's the one that's the loudest. Man, you want to say, put a muzzle on it already. But what you need to do is share the peace of God. It's his kindness that leads to repentance. Don't fall into those tables. Stay in the Word. I love this. Don't fall in the fables, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the longer I am a Christian, the more gracious I am becoming. And I would hope that you would say the same thing. Not about me, but of yourselves. Because I realize the amount of grace extended to me. I know my frame. I know myself. I know me better than you know me. And and you know yourself. And yet the Lord extended grace over and over, because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. I grow in the grace, but I also grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said that grace isn't the starting point, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Grace is not the starting point. Grace is the only point. It's about grace. It's about his loving grace extended to you and to me. And to him be glory now and forever, Peter would say. The one that he saw transfigured, the one he saw walk on water, to him be glory now and forever. Only Christ is worthy of glory. Anything else that demands glory is an imposter. I want to just close with one last set of verses, Revelation 5, 12, and 13. It says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. May God cause you to abide in his Son and in his Word. This week, may the Lord just quicken your heart and cause you to desire his Word, that you would be his disciples, that you would bear much fruit, and that you would know the truth of the gospel, and that truth would set you free to the extent of you sharing that. And may he continue to grow in you his grace and his knowledge of his Son, that your inner man would be built up and at rest, at peace with the Father. May his Spirit dwell within you to anoint you with strength and with power, that you would be salt and light in this world, to remind you of the words of your Savior, and to equip you for every good work. May the Lord shine his light in your life. Now to the King eternal and mortal, invisible, to the God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. And Father, we do give you glory. And we thank you that you would call us child. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, that you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing, I live, I am who I am because of all that you've done for me. We honor you this morning, Lord. Together we will stand in the congregation of the saints and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And all God's people would say, amen. Let's stand together. Praise the mountain fixed upon it.
Mount of thy redeeming love.
Here I raise my Ebenezer.
Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.